Well, do grab a Bible, and Jack is going to come and read to us from John 17 this morning. Thanks, Jack.
So the reading is John chapter 17, and I'll be reading the whole chapter. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them."
Thanks, Jack. We're going to be looking at that prayer of Jesus over three Sundays, and this morning, just verses 1 to 5, when Jesus prays for himself. I can remember as a child sneaking out of bed and laying at the top of the stairs some evenings to listen to my parents' conversation downstairs. Anyone else ever do that? It's just me that was a nosy person. It was not that I kind of learnt very much from those eavesdroppings, but simply, it was just a thrill of listening into something that you weren't really supposed to, kind of being naughty and getting away with it and getting back to bed before you got. That was the kind of the attraction to it. They say about eavesdropping that if you listen long enough, you eventually hear something bad about yourself. I can't remember doing that, but I guess that's true, isn't it? There was, in fact, some stuff that I overheard as a child that made a big impression on me. It was kind of eavesdropping, but actually it was something that was quite hard not to hear if you were in our house for very long. I've talked about this before, but it was the sound of my dad praying. Dad used to pray out loud. He was someone who carried a real burden in his heart for God's glory in our lives as growing up and my mum, in our family, but also in our church as well and in the wider world. And that burden that he carried, it was something that overflowed in quite a spontaneous way in prayer as he went about his work. I used to work with him some summers, and he did painting and decorating and contract mowing. And we'd be going around a client's garden, I'd hear him praying. Or, you know, around the house. Or just amongst us as a family in the garden. And that made a lasting impression on me. Because here was someone who had a living relationship with God in a way that I didn't. And I can remember standing outside of our dining room. He used to have a home office in there. And hearing him just pouring out his heart to God and standing there thinking, should I really be listening to this? It feels like standing on kind of gate-crashing holy ground here. And it's one of my most... it's one of my most treasured memories of him as my dad. Just hearing those prayers. Now in John 17, we are eavesdropping on someone who's praying. We're gatecrashing the most holy ground. And really the sheer privilege of John 17, I'm not sure what you made of it as Jack read it, but the sheer privilege, it is greater than being a fly on the wall in a president's office or in a queen's throne room. We get to be a fly on the wall as God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, pours out his heart to God the Father, the first person of the Trinity. We get to hear Jesus' burden. What matters to him? And it's all about the glory of God. I mean, what does God the Son say to God the Father? And have we any business in listening in? Someone said about eavesdropping, nothing good was ever learned from eavesdropping. So mind your own business and let others mind theirs. Well, this is in fact God's business here. As God the Son prays to God the Father, but we are meant to stand outside the door and listen in to this prayer. Jesus actually says that in the prayer. I wonder if you noticed it. Look at why Jesus wants you this morning to eavesdrop, to stand on this holy ground and hear him talk to his Father. It's there in verse 13. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. So look, this isn't listen long enough and you'll hear something bad about yourself. This is listen long enough and you're going to hear something that's going to make your heart glad. Eavesdrop on this prayer and respond to it rightly and you will be a truly happy person. Now, it won't make all the present pain and sadness just magic away. But in the shadow of his own suffering and his own death on a cross, you're listening to Jesus' heart, what matters to him. And that will put our pain, our sadness, into a glorious perspective. And it will begin to reset, realign our hearts to be in tune with his. And actually to see that everything is about him, is about his glory. And here's the thing, your and my greatest and happy privilege is to find that our lives are wonderfully bound up in his glory. Listen long enough and you're going to hear divine things about God that you'll have to pinch yourself to check they're true. So we're going to eavesdrop on this prayer over 3 Sundays. Today, we're looking at verses 1 to 5 at when Jesus prays for himself. Next Sunday, we're going to look at when Jesus prays for his first disciples. That's in verses 6 to 19. And then the following Sunday, when Jesus prays for his church in verses 20 to 26, those who will believe on the apostles' testimony, which is the church for the rest of time. So this morning, verses 1 to 5, when Jesus prays for himself. And the first thing we see in this prayer is that the Father's glory on earth is supreme. The Father's glory on earth is supreme. That is what his prayer is all about. At the heart of Jesus' prayer is the glory of his Father. You'll have seen, if you've been into town, that sometimes outside a theatre, they put up the name of a famous actor or actress up in lights, so everyone knows about them. Or as we saw with the children earlier, maybe it's a famous building that there's light shining on the building, so you can appreciate just how wonderful that building is in the night. And glory means something like that. It's to show up in lights what something's like. And Jesus wants his Father up in lights for you, and in fact for the whole world, so we can see how wonderful the Father is. Look at verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." And in verse 4 he says, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." Now how is this going to happen? How is Jesus going to make the Father up in lights for us to see how wonderful he is? There's an incredible answer to that question. And we need some context to get it. The scene is this. We are in the shadow of the cross. Jesus is having a meal with his disciples. And back in chapter 13, verse 1, we're told that Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And he's just told the disciples that. And they had many, many questions about why is he going? Where is he going? And in chapter 14 to 16 of John, Jesus answers many of those questions. And then in chapter 17, verse 1, we're told after Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed. I want to just pause there, because that in itself is an extraordinary thing, isn't it? That Jesus prayed. I mean, do you ever get like me, prayerless, thinking you can get by without prayer? And prayer becomes mechanical and routine rather than time communing with God, enjoying his presence. Maybe that's how you're in church this morning. You know, when we're like that, when we neglect prayer, you know what we're basically saying? We're saying we're better than Jesus. We can get by without it, even though he couldn't. Jesus, Son of God, he saw the need to pray, and he delighted in prayer. And if he needed to, then how much more do we? It's a helpful thing I find to remember when I get prayerless. Jesus prayed. But look at what matters to Jesus, his heart as he talks to the Father. Because right at the top of the list there, actually uppermost in his mind is the glory of the Father. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." And of course, that should drive our prayers as a church family, as individuals. So often our prayers are driven by a desire to relieve our discomfort or to achieve personal success. And we are invited to pray all sorts of prayers. But here's a good question to ask. How will a kind of overarching desire, supreme desire for the Father's glory, how will it shape or change this prayer? And in answering that question, it's important to know what Jesus meant by bringing glory to the Father. How does he do that? Well, notice in verse 1, there's a link between Jesus' prayer for the Father to glorify him, the Son, so that he may glorify the Father, and the hour having come. So there's a link between Jesus' time, or the hour having come, and the glory of the Father and the Son. Those two things are linked together. The hour has got everything to do with the glory of God. We've been told time and again in John's Gospel, if you were to read it, that Jesus' hour has not yet come. Yet from chapter 12, we're told repeatedly that the hour has now come. So what is it all about? Let's turn back to chapter 12. And just read a few verses there and we'll get the picture. So John 12, verse 23. And some Greeks had come, wanting to meet Jesus. And Jesus says this, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." He's talking about a seed perishing, dying in the ground as it's thrown on the ground, and he's using it as a picture of something that's related to his hour. Let's pick up again at verse 27. What is that hour he's talking about? "Now my soul is troubled," verse 27. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Can you see what the hour is of Jesus' glory? The hour of Jesus' glory he's talking about there is his death, when he's lifted up to die on a cross. And so the staggering answer is the hour of Jesus' glory, when he'll glorify the Father, when he will have the Father lit up brightest for the world to see how wonderful the Father is as he hangs naked, shamed, dying on a Roman cross. Verse 4 talks about, back in chapter 17, he says, "I've brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." He speaks as though he's already finished the work. And interestingly, when Jesus cries, "It is finished," on the cross, it's the same word that's used, translated "finished" here. So the Father is going to be most honored in the willing suffering of the Son. So the very event that will be the humiliation and shame and suffering of the Son of God on a cross is going to be the cause of people around the world for all time giving praise to the Father. I mean, what do we sing about in so many of our songs? It's the cross. Because the cross most clearly displays who God the Father is and what he's like. Who would have thought it, though? How is it possible? How is the most terrible event of history, and at one level it is, the crucifixion of the Son of God, how is that the most glorious event of history that most clearly shows how wonderful the Father is? And the answer is, it's because of what the cross achieves. It's because of what the cross achieves. So we see, and we see this next in Jesus' prayer. We've seen so far that his prayer is all about the Father's glory. That is supreme. How does that happen? It happens, secondly here this morning, in Jesus giving eternal life to his people. Look at verses 2 and 3. "For you granted him," that's the Son, Jesus, "authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. Here's why the cross is such good news. It's why it brings so much glory to God. Why it shows up the Father in lights as supremely just and right in all he does, and loving and gracious. The cross is how Jesus is given authority over all people to give eternal life to those the Father has given to him. So the Father gives a people to the Son. And the Son gives them eternal life. That is what Jesus is saying in verse 2. And God's eternal purpose has always been to save a people through the ministry of his Son, as he dies to take the punishment for sin. God's supreme justice is displayed. It's satisfied at the cross. And also God's supreme love is displayed, as the Father gives his Son, who willingly sacrifices himself for his people, so that sinful people like you and me can be forgiven. So as we eavesdrop on this prayer here, we find that the glory of God and our salvation, they're kind of bound up together. You can't separate them. God's glory is rightly at the very center of his plans. We tend to think sometimes we're at the center of God's plans. We're not. God is at the center of God's plans. But here's the wonderful thing. God's glory and his plans, we're bound up in them. But he's always at the center. His glory is about doing the highest possible good to sinful people. And the Father sends his Son, and the Son lays down his life out of love for the world, that we might have eternal life. I don't know how do you define eternal life? If I said to you now, write down on your notice sheet a definition for eternal life without cheating and writing out verse 3. Now, we typically think, don't we, of eternal life in terms of quantity. So it goes on forever and ever. But think of it, everlasting life is only good news if the quality of that life is good. You know, if it's not good, you don't want everlasting life. I mean, have you ever wondered whether actually it might just get a bit boring singing for all eternity? I think we'll probably do more than singing. Or whatever it might be. I remember we used to sing a song when I was at college at CU, and the chorus was, "Your love goes on forever." And we repeated that quite a lot. And I kind of felt like changing the words to "this song goes on forever." Because it did, it went on and on. But, you know, we're missing the point here if we ever think that eternity is going to be too long and it's going to get boring. Verse 3, Jesus defines what eternal life actually is. What is it he came to bring? "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." So eternal life is knowing God, it's knowing Jesus. And because God is infinitely loving, infinitely just, infinitely compassionate, you can never ever get to the bottom of those. You never tire for all eternity discovering more of who God is, because he's infinite in those characteristics. That starts to blow your mind, I realize. But what Jesus came to do, it's the opposite of what happens in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve get kicked out of the garden. Relationship is broken. Jesus came to bring us back into that relationship with God the Father, both now and for all eternity. And so eternal life is not so much everlasting life, although in fact Jesus' resurrection guarantees that for all his people. It is life that goes on forever, but it's more about knowing the everlasting one. And it starts now. And we were made for this. And when this is lacking, the human spirit is forever unsatisfied. God promises this in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. And notice here that eternal life, knowing God the Father, it can't be separated from knowing God the Son. The Father has chosen to reveal himself through his Son as we hear Jesus' words and put our trust in him. So someone says, look, I like God, but I'm not really quite sure about Jesus. That needs unpacking. It doesn't make sense. Many people like the idea of something, someone called God, whoever he or she might be. What Jesus does is defines who God is. That gets personal. So when you talk to friends about God, when you say God and they say God, you're meaning different things. It's so important to get terminology right. And talking about the God, we're talking about the God who's revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to define that. Also, eternal life, knowing God, isn't simply an intellectual knowledge, knowing about God. Eternal life is a deeply personal relationship involving faith and trust in and love for God. And eternal life will bring a deepening knowledge of God throughout all eternity, without end. So to receive eternal life, it's not the end of our journey. In the deepest sense, it's actually only the beginning. If you're a Christian, you have eternal life. You know God the Father now through Christ. And it's the beginning of a forever relationship. So when Jesus prays, God the Father's glory is right at the center. That is supreme. In Jesus giving eternal life to his people, and it's for this purpose. Lastly this morning, for Jesus' eternal glory in heaven. Verse 5 is an extraordinary verse. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So Jesus is praying, Father, would you acknowledge my finished work by returning me to that position of heavenly glory that I enjoyed for all eternity past? And of course, it implies something. It implies this, that when Jesus came to earth, there was a sense in which he forfeited something of his glory and his majesty. Philippians 1, verse 2 puts it well when it talks about he humbled himself, he emptied himself in order to become flesh, to come to earth, and to complete the plan of salvation. And so Jesus asked the Father, he's saying, look, Father, make it like the old times again. Back in your presence. It's a prayer to reverse the self-emptying that Jesus had to do to be our Savior. He's saying, Father, restore me to that glory I had with you before the world began. Worshipped by holy angels and spiritual beings in the heavenly realms. That's what we're hearing as we listen, as we eavesdrop on this prayer. Can you sense this morning that we're standing on holy ground as we hear God the Son pouring out his heart to God the Father? When Jesus prays, it's the Father's glory that is supreme in his prayers, in Jesus giving eternal life to his people, and it's for Jesus' glory in heaven. So that advice, nothing good was ever learned from eavesdropping, so mind your own business and let others mind theirs, that's normally pretty good advice, isn't it? But not on this occasion. If you're a Christian this morning, listening in to Jesus' prayer, this is the best ever eavesdrop. This brings, what we hear, brings ultimate good. It brings pure joy as we hear God the Son pouring out his heart to God the Father. And we find this, that God's business in displaying his glory to the world involves making us his business. To give us eternal life, to bring us into relationship with God, now and forever. It's a bit like eavesdropping on a conversation, where you hear that you're going to get the holiday of a lifetime for free. Or you're going to be given £1 billion. And you kind of have to pinch yourself to let that sink in. It's wonderful news. And it's not that what we hear here makes all the pain and the sadness and the difficulty of now just magic away. But it's this, that realizing that Jesus is praying here in the shadow of the cross, of his own suffering and death for us, we listen into Jesus' heart. We hear what matters to him. So that in our pain and in our sadness, we get some glorious perspective to see them within. And that begins to reset our hearts, to realign, retune our hearts, to beat in tune with his. And to see that everything, every detail, every big brushstroke in your life as well, is about him and is about his glory. And our greatest and our most happy privilege is to find that the details of our lives, in ways that we don't always understand right now, are wonderfully bound up in the glory of God. Of him bringing praise to himself for how wonderful he is. And if we listen long enough and meditate on this long enough, take it in, we hear divine things about God that are truly wonderful news. And Jesus' heart for you this morning, from verse 13, is that his joy in you might be full because of what you've heard here. Because of what he's doing in the world in giving eternal life. And the other thing it should do here is it should shape our praying, shouldn't it? You know, individually, as we get together and pray as a church family in August on Thursdays, but also in our own prayer lives, should shape our praying. What is it that matters to you most? What are your priorities? What is it that you really want that comes out spontaneously? Is it God's glory? God's glory as people are given eternal life through the achievement of the cross. Or is it, and I have to confess this for myself, a bit of glory for me? It comes out in lots of ways. How do our life priorities match with Jesus here? You know, Jesus' burden, our burden should be, coming out in spontaneous prayer here, maybe in your workplace, maybe at home. Maybe if you pray too loud at work, people will think you're mad, but somehow this should come out as we see people through gospel eyes, and as we have a burden for God's glory in their lives, in the lives of each other here in our church family. So there's earnest prayer as we see our need of Christ. Well, here's Jesus praying. I hope you've enjoyed eavesdropping on him this morning as he prays for his Father's glory in people being given eternal life through his cross, that it might be for Jesus' eternal praise. We're going to sing in a moment, but before we do that, let's pause. Maybe there's something from the passage here you just want to, in the quiet, in private, praise God for, that you've overheard Jesus praying this morning. Maybe there's something about realigning your priorities, your prayers to his, that you want to bring before God and confess to him.